Again, I want to greet each one this evening in Jesus' name. It's been good to be here today and this evening already. Desire and interest in your prayers tonight as we look into God's Word again in the thinking of separation. As a brother was talking about light, I'm fascinated by light. I like flashlights. LEDs, the brightest, shine the farthest, and eye-catching. I like lights. Always had a weakness for flashlights, and that's one area where I need to watch myself that I don't have more than I need. How many flashlights does one person need, right? But light definitely is a wonderful thing. Couldn't live without it. Physically, we couldn't live without light. And how many people are in such spiritual darkness? And are we passionate about showing them the light? Or are we ashamed? As a brother was speaking, I thought of, there are many things in life that when we find answers to them, we're not ashamed to tell others, hey, you know, I found out how you do this and it works great. Maybe someone, I don't know why my mind went to this, but maybe someone in your congregation or a friend loses 30 pounds or 50 pounds or whatever. They're not ashamed to tell you what they did. Try it. It works. It worked for me. And many things in life, in the natural, we're ready to give an answer. And I guess I think it's where our devotion is, where our heart is, I think, where our treasure is. It's a challenge to me. Jesus told the church at Ephesus, or the angel of the church at Ephesus, unless they repent, he's going to come quickly and remove their candlestick. And just encouragement to us that, you know, that our light isn't just flickering. And it tells us there to let our light shine. And I believe if Jesus is reigning within, then our lights will be shining, not just flickering. All right, this evening, I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 12 again for an opening scripture for the message tonight. The practical areas of separation. Here's where this is one place where we find the doctrine of what we call nonconformity. It says, be not conformed to this world. And I tried to spend a little time this morning explaining what not being conformed and what being transformed means in a practical way. Many today are many that maybe don't appreciate the heritage or the traditions or whatever you want to call it that they've grown up with in our plain circles that are, I would say, are laying down plain or simple non-conformed attire. They're losing out in that area, at least the way I see it. They would say basically that's not talking really about the outward. But as I looked into Vines, that word be not conformed is very much speaking about the outward form, the outward. And it has to do with dress, and it also has to do with our life in general. That which is transitory, changeable, unstable. Where the word transformed is that which takes place on the inside. And of course, we've probably all heard the statement, if the inside is right, if the heart is right, some say nothing else matters, some say everything matters. But, you know, if our heart really is right, I believe that the outside should be right as well. What is wrong when it isn't? Do I still have a little bit of worldliness in my heart? Is the transformation, are there areas where I need to repent? I don't have all the answers. When we say it's a heart issue, we can address our people in, you know, we see they're not dressing or maybe not doing or obedient to our church standards, and we can address that issue. But many times it's a heart issue, and how do you address that? When you tell a person, you know, I believe it's a heart issue. Oh, so you say my heart's not right. Well, it's the way it seems. Seems to me. We know that God can see the heart. We cannot see the heart. Man looks on the outward, and God looks on the heart. And so we're limited as humans. We can only go by what we see, by their fruits. Jesus said what the heart is full of is going to come out of our mouth. So what the heart is full of, can we say, is going to come forth in our actions, in our the way we dress, the way we drive, just the way we are. The way our heart, how our heart is, will determine that. And that the first point, as we think of separation, practical areas of separation, the first one is what we call nonconformity, and it's on dress. That was the first one I'd like to touch on. And like I mentioned, today there are many that have been raised in plain churches, conservative churches, have a plain background, what we call a plain background. Maybe don't appreciate the stand that the plain churches have taken in the past. But I believe that the pietistic influence has helped that attitude, has brought about that thing of if the heart is right, if the inside is right, then dress is not really a big matter. It's not a major thing. It's not very important as long as the inside is right. The pietistic influence has fed that attitude, I believe. And the pietists overemphasize the inward transformation or the experience that's necessary, very necessary. It's foundational. But the pietists tend to overemphasize that experience even over and above the voice of the church. And a true pietist will. Okay, the Bible has a lot to say about dress. I'd like to start in the Old Testament. God's people have always had a mark of distinction in their clothing, especially ever since God told Moses to have the people make them fringes in the border of their garments and to place a ribbon of blue. That's in Numbers 15. I'd like to read that. And let's notice why they were supposed to do this. There was a reason. God has a reason for everything he does. I may not always understand it. I may not even always see it or catch it. But he always has a reason for what he requires, his commandments, his word always. It's not just empty. Numbers 15, verses 38 to 40. Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe. Why? That ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring. That ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. So there was a mark of distinction. And this mark of distinction continued on even until Jesus' day. And even today we see evidence of this. You know, Jesus Jesus told the Pharisees and the scribes how they broadened their phylacteries and I'm not sure what all that, I can't quote everything there, but you get the idea. It came to the point where they trusted in this. It was a stench in his nostrils, you might say. That was their trust. But that God had a purpose for doing this. It was so that they would remember all the commandments of the Lord. And of course, the scribes and Pharisees were hypocrites. They were not really doing the commandments of the Lord. Today, we have the Holy Spirit. And we might think that we don't need that distinction in attire to remember who we are and whose we are and who God is and his commandments. We may think that I don't need that. I have the Holy Spirit. He'll keep me in line. He'll convict me, guide me, and that's true. The Holy Spirit does. Jesus said he will guide you into all truth. And so do we need these tangibles? Do we need these exterior things to remind us, or don't we? Well, maybe I won't answer that question directly, but I'll share something with you, and you'll know how I feel or how I believe. You all don't wear the suspenders. I see Gerald does. I'm not saying it's good or bad, but you have other things that are distinct about you, that you stand out. There was a man that I'm not sure how it all started, but he frequented places, immoral places. There was drinking and whatever all goes with that. But before he would enter those places, these would go off. Why? Why? Why didn't he want to be seen in there with those suspenders on? So to me, that shows, I believe there is value. I believe that it helps us. It has helped me. What would people think? Or this doesn't fit in there. Or over here. Or to do this or that. What I'm saying by the way I dress really doesn't fit into that lifestyle or that, whatever the thing might be. And so I believe in that way. No, it's not my confidence. It's not my salvation. But can we say that it may be a safeguard? That's the way I feel about it. Distinctive attire. I thought of it this way as well. These are all earthly things, natural examples. But I think we can learn a lesson from them. If you would be lost in a big city, an unfamiliar town, what would you look for? If you wanted to know how to get out of this, especially if you would find yourself in a section of town that is not safe, what would you look for? Anyone have any ideas?
Road signs.
Road signs, okay, that's a good one. That's the one I wanted. Would you look for any uniforms? Police. Are all police upright and honest? No, they aren't. They don't all represent, really, truly represent what, or live what that suit, that, what's the word? I just said it. Uniform, thank you. Represents. They don't. They're not all safe to follow. But generally, I think most police would help you in a situation like that. You tell them you're lost and you'd like to get out, you know, to some road you recognize. They would help you. So, distinctive attire. That's what I want to bring out. I believe it's right. Same thing in a department store. If you're looking for something, or you wonder if the store carries a certain item, you look for someone with a name tag or a uniform that the store employees might wear. You look, that's where you go for help. And haven't we experienced that, many of us, in the past? People have come up to me in the airport and said, could you take care of my luggage while I go to the restroom? Why? They wouldn't do that to anybody. Do I look like an honest person? Just my face? Or I think it has to do with the way I'm dressed. And maybe the way I don't know. But I'm sure some of you have experienced similar things. They ask us questions. Why do your women wear that cap on their head? They have various names for the covering. I'm amazed at some of the names they come up with. But it's an opportunity to share with them. We stand out. Or who stands out? Who's different? We don't dress different just to be different, do we? I mean, not just to be different. But who is really, who has strayed away from, I mean, really, who is different? Is it the Christian or is it the worldly? I think it's the worldly is the one that's different. They never look the same. I mean, they're always changing fashions and fads and patterns and everything. You know, I say always changing, often changes. Some say that clothing is a minor issue, minor matter. It's not really that important. But I'm surprised at how much the Bible really says about clothing, about the way we dress. I'd like to look at Genesis 3, verse 7. There are a few things, a few principles, and I'll only touch on two of them. They kind of go hand in hand. You could probably call it one principle. That clothing must, you know, there's a requirement or something that it must do. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they realized that they were naked. So what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together. They made aprons. God said that wasn't sufficient. Or he didn't say that, but God made them aprons of skins and clothed them. Something that covered. Fig leaf aprons didn't do the job. They didn't cover. They didn't cover. They're not sufficient. God made them coats of skin and clothed them. When you think of covering something, when is something covered? If I would tell my child to cover the woodpile, what would I expect? I would expect the woodpile covered and the plastic tuck or tarp, whatever, underneath and some wood on top, and it's covered. That's what I would think as covered, not half of it or a third or, you know. So the same way with our clothes. Now, we don't cover every part of our body, but you get the point. Our clothing should cover and not reveal. Along with that, it must be modest. 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 through 10. Our clothing must be modest. 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 through 10. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. In modest apparel, not loud or showy or eye-catching. Or, you know, I mentioned we don't dress the way we do just to be different or to draw. We do draw attention to ourselves. I mean, our clothing, the way we dress, does draw attention to ourselves. But like I said, who has changed, or who is different? And so in that way, it does draw attention to us in the fact that they, you know, they think we're quaint, or we're, you know, we're whatever they say. But it's not, it shouldn't be a loud, showy, look, who I am. Here I am. You see me? Not that way. But it should be that which would make people think of God, of the spiritual implications there. Clothing should be modest. And you know, we, as congregations, we come out at different places. But I trust, as far as, you know, what we allow or what we agree upon as a brotherhood, and I believe that's important, that we agree upon it as a brotherhood. We don't, Judges, the book of Judges closes with a negative note. There was no king in Israel, and everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. I don't think that's God's plan. I believe in some of these areas, many areas, that the church should decide how we want to do, and we submit one to another, and there's love, there's unity. May not be exactly the way I see it, but I support it, I agree, and I work with the brethren. I believe that's many times that's a safe, that we find safety in that. We're not on our own, but the church gives guidelines. And there's variation, I realize. Even in congregations, there's variation. We accept that to a certain point. But as a whole, we don't look a lot different from each other. And trust that we all try to come up with something that is modest, that covers, that is doesn't cause one or the other to, you know, the women or the men to lust and so on. I believe that we need to be careful in those things. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 5. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 5. Verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, or by their reverent behavior, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. We, as married men, surely we don't want other men to be looking at our wives. Surely not. At our daughters in a wrong way. So let's emphasize that the adorning would not be with plaited hair and the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel or but that it would be, you know, that hidden man of the heart, that which is true, their character is pure, and they're modest, they're not bold and forward and so on, with shamefacedness and sobriety. Shamefacedness and sobriety. Not being there to show myself to others, but a shamefacedness and a sobriety about us is what we need, what God desires. No, and I believe this can be taught at a very young age. You know, as mothers, I think mothers are largely responsible for how our little children are dressed. Are they dressing them much in the same way that they dress themselves? You know, not with a lot of add-ons and you know, puff sleeves, or you know, a lot of showy, cute things. You know, our children later they can look at those pictures and see, I don't make my dresses like this anymore, or maybe whatever it is. Something to think about as mothers, like to encourage you to not make a show of your little children. They're innocent. Let's teach them in the right ways of God. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, it mentions broided hair, gold, pearls, or costly array. What is costly array? Have you ever wondered? Maybe someone has an answer. I thought maybe it could be name brand. Always, you know, a certain name brand we have to have. Whatever it might be, you know what they are probably. Expensive clothing, when we, my vision is clothing that is, you know, it's simple, it's serviceable, it's relatively comfortable. I mean, it's comfort isn't everything. As far as, you know, comfortable isn't always simple or non-conformed. But, you know, it doesn't have to be a certain name brand before we are willing to wear it. It's a thought. I thought maybe costly array could come into that. You know, you do pay for a name sometimes. You do pay for a name. All right, we could say a lot more on dress, but I think I'll leave it at that. What about our businesses? Separation in our business life. How should we run our, business any different than the worldly man does? Should it be any different? I believe it should be. I believe it should be different than the world. One area is honesty and just being upfront. Proverbs 20, verse 14. Says, it is naught, saith the buyer, but when he has gone his way, then he boasteth. And in Psalms 15, take that right along with this, Psalm 15, verse 4, in whose eyes, well, we're breaking into verse there, maybe we'll start in verse 1, Psalm 15, verse 1, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Honesty and uprightness in business is something that people really look for. I found that especially true in the, I did mechanic work for a while, and people just, and one of the reasons that I got into mechanic work is I enjoyed it. Not, I didn't feel like I was that knowledgeable and I had that much knowledge, but I figured I could learn. And what one thing that made me do it was I heard so many of our church people saying that, I took my car to this mechanic, and you know, I don't even think he changed all those parts. You know, they're bad again. And just on and on and on. And they charged, you know, X amount of dollars, and they said it took 4 hours, and the vehicle was barely there that long. And just time and again, I would hear these stories, and I experienced it myself. It was very frustrating. And so, now there were some things that some of the church people did not realize about how we charge in the automotive repair. There are some things that they did not understand, and I didn't either. But honesty, uprightness, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. To me, that saying, if you give someone a price to do a job and it's a firm price, maybe a contract price, and you know, maybe something turns up, or maybe you forgot something, I believe that by and large, we need to stick to that price, especially if it was a contract price, even if it hurts our pocketbook. I remember I grew up doing masonry work, and my dad bid a basement one time, and he used to bid them by the square foot, and these people wanted a basement for a 14 by 60 trailer, mobile home. And he did it again, just gave him a square foot price. Well, if you're a contractor, you probably know that a narrow, long building has a lot more wall space than a square building, the same square footage. You have a lot more wall space. Dad did not take that into consideration. He came up short by quite a bit. So he took the bills to the homeowner, told him what he did. He said, it's my fault. Here are the bills. Here's everything I bought to do this job. If you feel led to pay me my costs, I'll be happy. If not, I understand. And I think they gave him more than what he had bid or what he had told him. I don't know if they paid everything. But Dad was, if they wouldn't have, that was his mistake. It was nothing that they had nothing to do with it. And there was nothing really extra, except that Dad just overlooked something. But he learned. One time I had a person bring a car to my shop, and he said, I think the water pump's going bad. I'm losing water. So I got the vehicle up to temperature and opened, had the hood open, and here there was a small return line, a 3/4 inch hose, had a little, just when it got hot, it had a little pinhole, ever so small, and it was coming out of there. And it was close to the water pump, and it would leak down over the water pump, so it looked like the water pump was bad. Well, I had the hose, it took me a half hour to do everything, check it out and fix it. And probably I could have charged for a water pump and got by with it. If he wouldn't have opened the hood for half a year, he wouldn't have known the difference. But we don't do those things. As a separated people, we don't go there. The person was just tickle pink. That was all it was. And I was too. I didn't look forward to changing the water pump on that vehicle. So our businesses, we do operate our business different than the world does. It's just another area of, I think, a practical area of separation. What about our driving habits? And this is one area that I need to remind myself that there are other people on the road, and I need to be courteous, safe. What about, being law-abiding, speed limits, road signs, whatever? What do people think of when they see us as Mennonites? Do they look at us as rushing Mennonites? Sometimes we hear that. Or can they appreciate our driving habits? And I have to work on that. That's an area that I need to keep in check and work at. What about our speech? Separated speech. Ephesians 5, verse 4. It's a challenge. This is an area that I struggle with. Ephesians 5, verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. That's how we should not be involved in foolish talking or jesting. Foolish would be, it's nonsense. It's just no value. It's maybe even worse than no value. Jesting, things which are not convenient or they're not proper, not decent. I mean, it could be vulgarity. It could be, it's lacking sense or meaning. And Jesus gave some teaching on or some warnings on that. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 to 37. Matthew 12, verses 33 to 37. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Isn't that serious? To me, it's an area that I need to grow in. In Matthew 5, verse 37, Jesus says, But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. He's speaking about swearing here, swearing of oaths. He says it should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. What do you think of when somebody says, I just guarantee it. I promise. You know, whatever. It doesn't really mean anything to me. It doesn't really strengthen what he's saying. To me, if somebody says that he'll do something or something was this way or that way, you don't have to strengthen it. Please don't. For me, I feel better if you don't. Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. You know, like as sure as I'm standing here, that's the way it was. I don't think that should be part of our vocabulary, our speech. But rather, Colossians 4, verse 6. How does it say, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. It's pleasant. It's agreeable. It's pleasant to be around. Something that is, you know, salt, seasoned with salt. Most of us like salt on our food. It just makes it taste just right. It's pleasant. Okay, thinking of, again, of practical areas of separation. What about our houses, our properties? How do we do in that? You know, we believe in being separated in many other areas, but maybe our properties are excluded or different or don't come into that category. And I appreciate coming into I just think our homes, our houses, our dwellings should be simple. They should protect us from the elements, be warm and keep us warm in the winter and out of the sun in the summer, the rain, you know, from the elements. Should be a place where we can welcome guests anytime. Not be afraid if they bring their little children in, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't teach our children to be careful and not, make a mess all over the floor and so on. I believe there's, definitely a place to teach our children to be careful and so on. And there are certain places you take food in the house and there are places you don't. I believe that's correct. But, we don't need to be afraid that the children will bang up the furniture or the trim or the whatever. We should have our dwellings such that it's not attached very, very tightly to our heart. And that's harder for some of us to do than others, I realize. But it's refreshing. I believe it's refreshing to our worldly neighbors, when we can take them into our home and they're welcome. They don't have to be afraid to sit on the couch or at the kitchen table. It's just they can see that, I believe it should be clean and should smell good and, as much as possible. But Doesn't have to be fancy or showy. I don't believe it should be. When we want to be separated in other areas, then I believe that our houses, our homes should be coming in that category as well. In closing, I'd like to think of, as far as in separation, sometimes we think it's hard. It's hard on the flesh to live this separated life. There's things we'd like to do maybe, and the church has made regulations, and I believe they're for our good, and we don't want to go against that, and we do want to support our parents or the church or whoever might be in our authority. But it's sometimes we think it's so hard. But and maybe especially as young people, sometimes they face that more so than some of us older ones. But I'd like to leave this challenge. There always will be a separation between the good and the evil. There always will be enmity there. And we can choose to be separated here in this life from the evil and live a life separated unto God. Or we can choose to experience what it says in Matthew 25, when he divides the sheep from the goats, I take that to be the end times, that we can be separated then from God for all eternity. We make the choice, and we make that choice here in this life. We make that choice. And so I believe it's serious. It has eternal consequences, the choices that we make. A thought in conclusion that I was taken out of the Christian Contender in at the end of an article here. It says, what are boats made for? Obviously for the water. But when the water gets inside the boat, it will sink. Christ placed his church in the world as a light to the world. But when the world gets in the church, it will sink, lose its intended influence, and be condemned with the world. And that's the way it is. When the world gets into the church will sink. They will lose their light. They will no longer be a shining light. I'd like to close with Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. Just as a closing scripture. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Verse 17 is really what I wanted. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. May God bless you as a congregation as you seek to apply the principles of his word. And remember, when you gain ground, we all gain ground. May the Lord add his blessings. Let's kneel for prayer.